Before Christ Jesus feeds you the Lord's Supper tonight, in your presence, he will speak to you in your presence by his holy living word. May we have ears to hear what his Spirit has to say to us this evening. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Those are the verses that the Catechism gives us this evening. I'd like to actually begin with verse 7. Looking a little closer at it this afternoon, I think verse 7 is really where this prayer, again, remember we're studying how to be using the Lord's Prayer. I think this is where it begins really in verse 7. It doesn't really change anything. It's a bit of an introductory verse, but we'll look at verses 7 through 9. And we'll also be looking tonight at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 193, as we study the fourth petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. So we look first at Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, our main text that we'll be looking at, given to us as one of the texts to consider by the Catechism. Beginning with verse 7, this is the very living Word of God. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I think this is an excellent prayer to pray. I think it's a good prayer to consider praying daily. And I think it's a very good prayer that summarizes or at least emphasizes what it is to be praying, Give us this day our daily bread. We'll look at that this evening. We move on from heaven to earth as we go through the Lord's Prayer now. We began with things that would really focus our eyes on heaven, particularly thinking about God in heaven and His heavenly kingdom and His will in heaven being done on earth. Today we come down to earth, so to speak. We come down to earth in the fourth petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, which is found in Matthew 6, verse 11 and Luke 11, verse 3. Let's study what we are to understand we're praying and better pray it as we turn to the larger catechism, question and answer 193 together. Question 193. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, acknowledging that in Adam, by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit, or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others, that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day, in the use of lawful means, may, of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom, shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. That last clause has Proverbs 30, our verses there, 7 to 9. It gives us that scripture. And I think it's interesting to consider when you think to pray, Give us this day our daily bread, do you ever think to be asking God to make sure not to give you too much? To make sure to help you to be careful to use it correctly or not give it to you? That's interesting. It's interesting that's being given to us at the end. And I think you'll see this throughout, especially in our verses tonight. Because you can have everything and enjoy nothing. You can have everything, even as a Christian. You have many things and not enjoy any of it. And so tonight, Agar recognizes that danger. And he asks God in this prayer, he asks God only for what is necessary to live. So as he lives, not tempted to take God's name in vain. That's actually his concern. Not taking God's name in vain. And he knows if he has too much or too little, in terms of bread, sustenance, He's in danger in these extremes of taking God's name in vain. And notice in verse 7, one good thing about recognizing that's the beginning of the prayer is that he's thinking about before he dies. Perhaps he's near the end of his life. Perhaps he's not. But he's really thinking about, hey, I'm going to die. And I want my life to be lived right. And I'm asking God to help me live my life right, that I would honor him who gives me manna from heaven, and that I would find myself in heaven enjoying him forever. And it really does bring us back to the larger catechism, as I think this morning did. Question answer one, that is, what is man's chief and final end? Man's chief and highest end. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. And so, even when we're asking for our daily bread, notice the catechism and these scriptures shows us that we still have God as our focus. We still have his heavenly ways as our focus. We're not just asking for our daily bread for daily bread's sake. It's a means to an end. And what is the end? To glorify God all our days and enjoy him forever in heaven. You see, even temporal earthly needs should have contentment in Christ as its aim. To be satisfied with salvation, to be satisfied with sanctification, only to be concerned with getting to glory land, and only to be concerned with adequate provisions used properly until that day the Lord brings you into heaven. That's to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I give you this as the point of this sermon, to have that to take away with and be able to put it to use. Here's what you are to pray. Here's what you're praying and you ought to be thinking about when you're praying. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Notice us again. It's not just yourself that you have in view, but others. You pray, enough is enough. And it's not really playing off the idea of, you know, enough is enough. I've had enough. No. Pray that what you have is enough, competent portion. But also pray that you allow it to be enough, that is to be thankful and content with it. Pray, enough is enough. That's the message. First of all, recognize you deserve to go hungry. And if you've been trained on the fare of this world and of many churches out there, what? No, but that's it. You deserve to go hungry. You know, that puts the whole prayer in perspective, doesn't it? You're recognizing, the catechism would teach you, you deserve to go hungry. It says in the catechism, when you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, you are acknowledging that in Adam and by your own sin, you have forfeited your right to all the outward blessings of your life, of this life that could be had. You forfeited all right to it. You see, outside of the Garden of Eden, since the fall, and outside of Christ, we are entitled to nothing. This is always one of the main problems in life. We think we're entitled to everything, including what God has told us he won't give us. Started with the fall. I'm entitled to eat of what I want to eat. I'm entitled to be like God. Gonzo. This entitlement mentality is destroying us, suffocating us. Suffocating us because we eat to the gizzard and we can't breathe on all the stuff that we suck down rather than look up to God. Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They did, and they did. And so we're born dead. And though we know we're born again in Christ, we recognize as we pray this prayer, Romans 6, 23, once again, the wages of sin is death. You deserve to go hungry, all the point to the place where you just die. And in fact, it would be just for God, and if he so chose it, it would be fine and just for him to let you die quicker than you do. It'd be fine for him to let you starve to death. You and I would have that as our due outside of Christ. We really don't fully appreciate that, and it's helpful to be reminded of that at the beginning as we ask for anything, even our daily bread. Genesis 3, 17. After Genesis 2, 17, Genesis 3, 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And this is why it's difficult to make a living And this is why it's difficult to grow crops. And this, yes, is why we go through droughts. It's the curse. And the Lord, He gives us blessings. He'll give us rain. But, you know, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world that it's difficult to survive. This is what we deserve. This is what we're born into deserving. And this is what we get. Nonetheless, it's not as bad as it could be or should be. Psalm 104, the whole psalm just praises God for His creation, but also for His providential provision. For all His creation, it talks about the animals, all kinds of animals, and it talks about man, and it really emphasizes, you feed everybody. You feed everyone. You are so good to feed us. Thank you for our food, is a lot of what Psalm 104 is about. Nonetheless, what we are recognizing here is that even these good things are mixed with curses. Because the world is cursed, it groans out for redemption as much as we do. Romans 8. And even what we have is mixed with curses. And even the good things of this world could actually be curses to us. Unless we ask for God's blessing in them and His will in them. You see, the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, has in view asking for God's blessing in the bread. Not just the bread itself, but God's blessing in the bread. For instance, asking for God's blessing right here as He feeds you with faith. You could have it, and it could curse you rather than bless you if you don't receive it rightly. Thus, Christians say grace. I really like the painting. I know they call it illustration. I think it's art. Norman Rockwell, saying grace. Probably mentioned it before. The grandmother and the grandchild is there at the end of one side of a dining room, a diner table, praying. And there's two young men smoking cigarettes and looking at them like, what in the world are you doing? But they're saying grace because that's what Christians do. Because we know what we deserve. We know, the larger catechism says also, we deserve to be wholly deprived of all the outward blessings of this life by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. Jeremiah 5, verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholden good things from you. Here's the thing. Our sins, one sin, should withhold all good things from us. We should starve. We should starve to death. That's what should happen to us. So ask God to mercifully feed you and thank Him for a full belly. Ask God to mercifully feed you. Thank Him for a full belly. How many times do we neglect to lay on our bed at the end of the night with all the cares of the world upon us? Most of them are just perceived and not real. And we ignore the study we've had for over a year by Mr. Huffmaster, Elder Huffmaster, about be anxious for nothing, don't worry. And we forget to say, thank you, God, that I'm not hungry right now. Thank you, God, I'm going to bed and I'm full, or perhaps more full than I should be. Thank you, God. Perhaps we should often go to bed praying, forgive me for my gluttony again. Catechism teaches, we pray for ourselves and others, that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means. It goes on, it's an incomplete sentence the way I'm giving it to you, but I want to focus on this part first. See, there's a posture of prayer and a proper reception of what we get for our prayers. Anticipating the next day and the next prayers and the rhythm of life, relying on God for daily manna. First, notice this lovely phrase. J.G. Voss says this is probably one of the most lovely phrases there could be. Waiting upon the providence of God from day to day. If your life is revolving around God and you're eager to get this petition and better pray it and live it, you recognize as you're praying, you're waiting upon the providence of God from day to day. You're relying on God, and you're acknowledging that you rely on God for your daily sustenance. And this the world does not do. And this we sadly too often skip over. We say grace, that's good. I know we mean it. But we just as quickly forget where we got it. Let's go back thinking to Psalm 104. I'll give you a few verses. Verses 14 to 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Who does this? God. I think it's also J.G. Voss pointed out, we've got to be careful not to be so thankful for secondary causes, that is, acts of providence, and forget to thank the first cause, God. I'm so glad it's raining. Thank you, God, for the rain. Maybe California would have more rain if we did stuff like that, huh? Among a lot of other things, maybe the Lord give more rain. God gives us everything is the point, you know. We forget and act as if we get us everything. And that's why we get so frazzled with anything we're planning on is doesn't go according to our plans. Because we act day to day as if we're God and we're taking care of ourselves. Thank you very much. You know, we did the lip service, but we don't really recognize our times are in His hand. So be reminded tonight, our times, your times are in His hand and He's taking care of you. And be thankful for that. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Now notice, given, gift. It's all of God. And especially those who have a lot recognize, it's all of God. Notice even the power to eat. You know, there are times where people can get to places in their life where they're incapable of eating. Or they're incapable of holding it down. Or incapable of it doing for the body what it should. You see, even our bodies only use the food properly because God made them to and sustains them to. You know, we often talk about, you know, that breath you had right there, that next breath, that heartbeat, that's all of God. But also that food you just digested this afternoon, so your stomach's not growling right now, and you'll go to bed and contest from God. He could take away the rain, and you'd starve, or you'd thirst to death. It's all from God. Recognize, when you have these things, God is the one giving them to you. Even the power to eat. Even the power to eat. I can't help but think of our brother, Mr. Delgado. He appreciates eating. I remember one time we were talking about Psalm 103 and how we can celebrate all the many benefits God gives us. Right at the top of his list was food. And that's good. I mean, hello, Psalm 104. That's what Psalm 104 is talking about. Thank you, God, for food. And again, all these different kinds of food. But we first think about wait on God's providence day to day. But then also this idea of lawful means. We got to be careful not to skip over this. Because God uses means. And sometimes we neglect them. We ought not to ask God to give us daily bread when we neglect the means He gives us to get our daily bread. Lawful means. We're given 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. First, this is saying we ought not to ask God for our daily bread and think we can live by idleness, get our bread from that of others. Thomas Watson points out two things. We should not try to live by idleness, and we have that in view. And we should not live by violence. We shouldn't be looking to take it away from others, ripping people off, stealing it, forcing things to get what we want. We have to live within our means. That means don't go into debt. Work with what you have and use God's means. He provides and He uses means. And that is, you need to work for a living. You need to be doing what you need to do lawfully, not trying to get rich quick. There's a proverb about that. Don't go to Las Vegas to gamble, and don't go to the grocery store to play the lotto. We covered that in Thou Shalt Not Steal. But this is not the way God's people work. We work. And any time the Protestant Reformation really takes hold in a place, The world changes for everybody in that place. Because people are starting to work really hard, and they have what is called the Protestant work ethic. And that's what should be seen with people who would say they're Christians. Don't live by idleness, don't live by violence. Don't neglect what God has given you that you're not taking advantage of and making work. So for instance, Exodus 16, we've thought about that recently, verses 19 and following. In Exodus 16, first of all, they're complaining against God, murmuring, which is amazing when you consider the context of their historical situation at that moment and all they've already seen. And so God will send and does send manna daily. But in verse 19, they were only to focus on their daily manna. As Thomas Watson said, God wanted them, and God wants you generally to live hand to mouth. You have to be busy about picking up the bread God gives you, be busy about working in the day God has given you, and obey Jesus and says, don't worry about tomorrow. Much of what we neglect is because we worry about tomorrow instead of working with what we have today. And we're to work with our daily bread today. We're to pick up the manna and be thankful and not worry about keeping it for tomorrow. It'll be rotten then. Trust God will give us more then. And trust we need to get up and work with it then and pick it up so we can eat it. Whatever role you play in that system, gather your bread, cook it, and eat it. I mean, it may sound silly, but could you imagine me, maybe some of you could, sitting at the table, kitchen table, and just, you know, feet away is the refrigerator full of food. And, you know, I don't know, my wife is out on a women's trip or something, and my kids are somewhere else on a youth trip, and there I am staring at the refrigerator. What am I going to eat? Open the refrigerator, loser. Go cook something, right? I mean, there's food in the refrigerator, and you got a microwave, and you got an oven, and you got a stove. Figure it out! You know, I mean, go cook! And put the mouth in your, or the food in your mouth and eat it. Right? I mean, it's just kind of silly, but just by way of illustration, we can tend to live our lives that way. Recognize that, we'll come back to this again, but the word bread is a synecdoche. It's a part for the whole. It's not just food, it's everything in life, our sustenance, the things we need to live our lives well for the Lord. And, you know, we tend to stare what's right in front of us as if we have nothing because we don't want to pick up the plow and move forward. So use the lawful means that God gives you. We pray, the Catechism says, that we may, of His free gift and as to His fatherly wisdom, shall seem best. We're waiting on Him. We're waiting on His free gift as His fatherly wisdom shall seem best. And we ask God that we would enjoy a competent portion of these things. Competent means adequate. Adequate. You see, we ask the Lord for the ability to appreciate. You see, when we're asking God for stuff, we often don't appreciate what He's given us. He's waiting for us to appreciate that as a good father before He's going to entrust us with more. We pray for a competent portion, ability to appreciate, because gratitude gives good digestion. Gratitude makes the food work right. We pray like Jacob. Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. And of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands, saying, I'm coming back and I'm asking you for many things, O Lord. I recognize I don't deserve anything. I must remember why I had to leave. And now I'm coming back and look how much I've grown. And he's just saying, I'm not worthy of any of it. And so the Lord continued to bless him as he come back in the promised land, because he came recognizing he deserved nothing. That's the kind of person that God will entrust things with. That's the kind of person that will be a good steward of what God gives to them. Person who realizes he does not deserve it. Not even the least little bit. Remember what R.C. Sproul shared in the sermon we watched a few weeks ago while I was on vacation? Remember he said a lady came up to John Gerstner, his mentor. John Gerstner tells the story. Actually, he preached a sermon and a lady, I think, came up to him afterwards and said, "You make me feel this big." What was his answer? "That's far too big. That's far too big. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercy, so Lord." Because why? Because I should starve to death. That's what should happen to me. So thank you very much. I do ask for some more humbly, mainly that you'll just help me to preserve it right. Thank you very much. Matthew 6, verses 25 and 32. "Therefore I say unto you," says Jesus Christ your Lord, "therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He says, don't be like the pagans. That's all they can think about. Where am I going to get my food? Where am I going to get my clothes? Got to have things. That's all they think about. He says, look, your Father in heaven. Notice this is the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? "Our Father, which art in heaven." Your Father, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He will take care of you. Is he not your heavenly Father? He'll give you meat. He'll give you raiment. That is, he'll give you food. He'll give you clothes. But here's the other part of what we're looking at in the catechism. We're asking by God's free gift. We notice it's just a free gift from him. And according to his fatherly wisdom. Trust that Father knows best, but also that he's our Father. And so he's giving us things as our Father. So he will take care of us. He's our Father. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Matthew 7, verses 8 to 11. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things, but trust that because God is your Father through me, Jesus is saying, trust that God, your heavenly Father, will give you what you ask. And so you pray knowing you don't deserve it, but you pray also knowing he's your Father. Children, I trust you know this, and this is true just as much for your parents and grandparents when they were younger, but you don't deserve anything from your parents. You know, you get it because they're your parents. You know, of course, in the way that things are made, and Scripture says we would hold parents accountable for not feeding their children, but you recognize it's because they're your parents that they feed you. God is your heavenly Father. Remember again the preface, you're praying to our Father which art in heaven. And remember also that you are sons of God, Christian. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says that you have been given the right to be called the sons of God, or the children of God. And children, in a sense, have a right to eat. You know, Dad, you're not going to let me go hungry. Still, we need to remember, though we are sons, we have the right to be called the sons of God, and thus we have a seat at the table, if you will. Nonetheless, we're only there. We're only sons. We only have the privilege, really, of coming to the Lord's Supper tonight because we've been made sons by the mercy of Jesus Christ. And without that free gift of grace, we would have no right to be called a son of God or right to eat as a child of God. It's all God's wonderful gift. So we pray with this in view, thankfully, gladly with this in view. James 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." Sons can expect good things from their father. Just beware of being bad children, because you are prone to be unsatisfied and wasteful. Even as children of God, you are prone to be unsatisfied and wasteful. So the Catechism teaches that as we pray, we are praying, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. We can provide no food for ourselves, nor can we make the food benefit us. And nor would we, except for God's blessing. Thomas Ridgely writes this: without the divine blessing, the bread we eat would no more nourish us than husks or chaff. Our garments could no more contribute to our being warm than if they were put upon a statue. And the air we breathe would rather stifle than refresh us. That's what would happen to us. That's what we would make happen to us if not for God's mercy and blessing upon us. I mean, do we not pollute the world with all the things that we're trying to make? Do we not make water undrinkable? Air unbreathable? And is this not our nature if left to ourselves? We need our body to work. And we can't make it work. We can try to keep it working as long as possible. But we can't make it. And we need our soul, more importantly, to work. And God needs to make our soul work. Because the Catechism says, as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we recognize we are but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. That is, unbiblically. We are prone not to rest on God's providence day by day, but try to force things by our own hand rather than waiting for God to fill our hands by His. James 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're only asking God for things so you can use it to do things against what He wants you to do. And we Christians are not exempt from that sin. And we equally need to be warned against it. We blind ourselves. And where does it come from? Where do the lusts come from? A lack of contentment. And so remember when we looked at the 10th commandment a little while ago through this larger catechism series, which is nearing its end. Two messages. First message, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Be content with Christ was the message. Be content with Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And then looking at Haman, the message for what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. The message was, discontent will destroy you. Discontent will destroy you. So ask God to comfort you with contentment. Ask God to comfort you with contentment. The Catechism reads, we pray in this petition, the fourth petition, that we would have the same continued and blessed, that is, the things we need, adequate things we need. We ask that we'd have them continued for us, and that God would bless them unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them. And so let's look at the fourth petition itself. That is, I want to give you the Greek order of it. First, in Matthew 6, verse 11, it could be translated more literally in order like this. We don't translate this way, by the way, because it would be difficult English. So no translation gives us word for word in exact order. It just wouldn't be real readable. But just to give you a feel for what I think the emphasis is, the bread ours daily give to us today. That's literally how it reads, word order in the Greek. The bread ours daily give to us today. emphasis on today. Luke 11, verse 3, it reads this way, nearly the same. The according to today, I'm only giving you the last part, give us the according to today. You see, while we have in view that we would ask the Lord to continue to give us things in the future, primarily we're focused on today. Again, remember, Jesus says, let today be sufficient for today. It's a real blessing, trust me, to let today be enough. And to thank God for bread today. And let that be it. Doesn't mean you can't be having a vision and thinking for the future, but just your daily walk, your daily existence. Lord Jesus, thank you for the command not to worry about tomorrow. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the bread we had today. You learn to say thank you for today when you know you may not have it tomorrow. You really learn to be so thankful for today. And this is the emphasis that Christ wants to think about. He doesn't say, give us weeks. Give us manna for weeks ahead of time. We'll put it in our storehouse, you know. We'll put it in our bank account, you know. We'll find some mutual funds. I'm not saying you can't invest, but you know, how much is that all we think about? Right? Stock market takes a curve and we all think we're going to die. We're not asking the Lord to provide for months. We're not asking the Lord to provide for years. Although Hezekiah gives us an example, Lord, please give me more life, and he gives him 15 more years. So that there's a place for these things. But generally speaking, Jesus wants us to focus on today. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. He wants us to make the most of today. He wants us to use today well. And we don't. We don't redeem the day. Because we're way too worried about tomorrow. God hath created meats to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here I think you have a pretty good direct scripture to say you should always be saying grace at a meal. Christians should always be doing that. 1 Timothy 4, 3 to 5. It's saying, look, you can eat anything now as long as you say thanks. As long as you sanctify it, consecrate it with a prayer of thanksgiving before you eat it. And I remind you in Matthew Henry's book on prayer, I'm discovering more and more he's almost thought of any occasion you might need help with a prayer, and he's provided it, including those of you who have been here Wednesday nights, a little bit of review. He has a little bit of a longer prayer for each petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty neat. I've been going through that. And he has prayers to pray before a meal. He has a prayer to pray before you take the Lord's Supper. And those of us at my house today, we read through it and prayed it. And then he has prayers that you can use to help you pray after a meal. I don't think to say grace after a meal, do you? It's a good idea. Please, thank you so much for this food. And then we don't think to say thank you afterwards. That's a good idea, to thank God together after we eat. I love that idea. I haven't thought to remember to do it. It's a good thing to do. He gives us a prayer and how to pray after we receive the Lord's Supper, which is so consistent with what you learned in the larger catechism just a little while ago about that means of grace. Prepare for it, and then what to do with it afterwards. And Matthew Henry's given us some wonderful tools to do that in his book on prayer. I encourage you to make use of it. I'm benefiting myself from making use of it because I need the help. You see, grace and gratitude makes food not only digestible, but edible. I mean, it makes it taste good, and it makes it nourishing. It doesn't just take care of you, it makes you do well. Now, I want to remind you about Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, the people complained that they would have fish back in Egypt. It's kind of funny. Mrs. Delgado was sharing she had her first wedding shoot yesterday, and they tried to make them eat fish and they said, no, we don't eat fish. And they gave them the steak instead. And we said, probably one reason is fish has got to be a lot cheaper. And of course, people who are ungrateful, I want to go back and eat fish in Egypt. No offense about fish, we like fish. But, they want to go back and have the fish in Egypt, which is, I want to eat the food of slavery. I want my master to feed me again. I mean, it's nuts, right? But this is where murmuring and ingratitude will take you. And so how did God respond in Numbers 11? He buried them. He buried them in quails. Back in Exodus 16, they also got numerous quails with the manna. So you'd think they wouldn't be complaining here in Numbers 11. And so God buried them in quails. He is not pleased with them at this point. They showed no gratitude after he gave the quails. He gave so many quails, they're practically wading through them. And they bring the quails back to their house and they're eating. But here what happens because of what didn't happen before they ate. While the flesh was yet between their teeth. I don't think that is figurative. I think that's literal. Think about that. They've got the quail, they got, the barbecued quail, however they got it in their, literally in their teeth. While it's in their teeth. Ere it was chewed. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Numbers 11, verse 33, and Psalm 78, verses 29 through 32 will have us remember that in a hymn that the Lord wrote for his people, because we're so prone to murmur. We're so prone to waste what he gives us and not trust him. He'll give it to us again. And then when we get it, we don't remember to say thank you. Clearly they didn't say grace and had no intention of it. They complained and murmured and act like they did God a favor for getting it. And before they had even chewed the meat off the bone, a plague is going through their body. They had plenty of food. They had plenty of daily bread. But they forsook its blessing because they forsook the giver by murmuring and eating without saying grace. And so we ask God, the Catechism says, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I think this should be what we focus on. Because are we not all plenty taken care of with what we need with food and raiment? I mean, is not what we really need more of this? And by the way, if that's not the case for you, we do have a pantry, and some of us take advantage of it a little bit, thanks to the generosity of others in the church. So if you really do need food and actually even raiment, we've got it in the pantry for you, and let others know that really have need. We'll take care of you. God will take care of you. But I venture to guess most of us are, while we may be living hand to foot, and while we may know what it means to be eager to get that check at the end of the month and fill the cupboards again, we're not down to dust at the end of the month. And I always joke by saying, look, I'm proof that God is taking care of us with food. I mean, we have our needs that we're working through. But look, I am not going hungry. I mean, I'm not even close to going hungry. You know, we're looking at getting a new suit. And let me tell you something. I'm not interested in the slim fit that is so popular. You know why? Because I'm not looking to emphasize my curves. Thank you very much. I want the old classic look. I got food. I don't think my problem is needing daily food. I don't think it's yours either. You know what I think our problem is? It's what we need to ask for the most. We need to pray. The Catechism says we should be praying for contentment in them. And that we would be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. We need to ask God to just make us content with what he does give us. More than we need, if we're frank and honest. And we need to ask him to help us not to blow it all the time. Not to do things. Keep us from an attitude and actions that make us not enjoy them. That make them not comfortable to us. Such as when we eat too much and we feel sick. And our pants are too tight. Let alone worse forms of gluttony and drunkenness. You see, the main barrier to earthly comfort is covetousness. And that barrier is due to a lack of contentment with what we have. This is what we should focus on when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I don't deserve it. I always have it. Please help me to appreciate it and use it well. Genesis 28, verses 20 to 21 is given to us. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." That goes back earlier. We saw with the verses in the chapter, I think it was 32, in the 30s, he comes back, he's got all these things, God takes care of him, and he says, he's still his God. God's proving he is the true God, the covenant God. He says, if I just have food and clothes, I'll be all right. Then I'll know God's really taking care of me. And we saw he came back with a rich man. He says, I just need food, I just need clothes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I'm not so sure we all believe that's the way we live our lives. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. What did Jacob say? I just need food and raiment. What's Paul say? All you need is food and raiment. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you've got food and clothes, be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Again, discontentment will destroy you, even if you get rich. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 9. I haven't really looked closely at these things, so I don't mean to say that I know this is across the board true, but it would seem you hear so many stories on the news of those who won large sums of money in the get-quick-rich scheme of the lottery who end up in poverty quite quickly, and their lives are worse than before they won. So with that, boy, does Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 9 ring wise. Let's look at it again. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Before we go on to verses 8 and 9, if you were to say, imagine yourself saying, I only ask two things of you, God. I only ask two things. Please don't deny me of them before I die. Thinking about the end of my life, whenever that is, I'm only asking two things of you. What would you ask for? I'm not sure this would have been on my list, these two things. So, the proverb, may we ask the Lord, what they're for is what? To make us wise. Let's ask the Lord to make us wise and ask for the right thing. Two things before I die. May this be able to be our prayer before we leave tonight. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. First of all, in verse 8, the first part, he is concerned that he would not live a life of empty lies. And by the way, I mean, that's the father of lies. This is how he does everything, right? I mean, the main way that you try to advance in life, if it isn't by being a just and lawful man, it will be by deceit. It will be by lying all the time to get what you want. He says, I don't want to do that. I do not want to live a life of deception and vanity. What is vanity? Emptiness. Nothing behind the words. Nothing behind who you say you are. Nothing in who you say you are. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that to be my legacy, he says. Remember verse 7, I don't want to die like that, therefore I don't want to live like that. I don't want that to be who I'm known for. And then verse 8, the second part in verse 9, he says that he knows that sinful nature is especially prone to lie when you are living in extremes. If you're in the extreme of riches or in the extreme of poverty, you are more likely to be a liar. and to live lies to try to get what you think you need. What is the solution? What is the balance? The last part of verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Moderation. That came through in our study of all the Ten Commandments. Moderate use of things and not an immoderate use of things. Moderation. Avoid excess and avoid distress. It's not necessarily more holy to be poor. You know, a lot of in the early church, there was a time, because the church got so worldly, that's when the monks kind of started to develop this monastic life in the wilderness, denying yourself all these things, living in monasteries. It was sort of the extreme response. But, you know, you learn through history, a lot of them did not stay very holy. It's not necessarily holy to be in poverty. Moderation. Lord, just please give me what I need and help me to use it well. That word convenient in verse 8, things convenient for me. It really means my portion, and it could even have the idea of claim because of work done. He's like, Lord, you know, I'm living your way. Please give me what you promised that will give me. You know, please give me that contentment that comes with godliness, perhaps. You know, I'm working hard. Please give me favor with my employer that they'll always pay me on time. You know, I'm not asking necessarily for a raise. I'm just asking that I have what I need. And again, it's not bad to be asking for raises, but you get the idea. Verse 9, he knows that a sinful response because of an unbalanced approach, because of either of the two extremes, riches or poverty, that sinful response will blaspheme God. That's his greatest concern as he considers the end of his life. He says, you know, if you give me riches, I start thinking it's all about me. And I'll say, who is the Lord? Or at least I'll live as if I'm saying, who is the Lord? I mean, you know, one of the number one reasons when we have visitors, they don't stick around for the Lord's Day. They don't get honoring the Lord's Day from beginning to end and not working or causing others to work, as is so very clear in the Ten Commandments and the New Testament. Money. I got to work. I got to take care of things. These are not people who are poor. They're people who have certain goals. One of them, I remember telling me, they have a certain goal they got to meet. And they weren't willing to give that up. You get to where you say, who is the Lord? Either by your lifestyle or by your words. Like, you could go this far, and you see celebrities do this. It's amazing what they'll sometimes say about themselves, as if they are God, one way or the other. Or they'll say what's morally right and wrong, as if they are God, and play God. They think they have that right to say such things, and live such things. They can become like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a wealthy man, he was a powerful man. And what did he say every time God came down and said, let my people go? He says, who's the Lord? I don't know who this guy is. Get out of here. Well, the Lord proved who he was. But see, this wealth and sense of power and God-like status that we can put ourselves in, you don't have to be the leader of Egypt to start to make yourself think you're the God of your life. And Pharaoh was humbled. You could become like Nebuchadnezzar. Stand on every top of my kingdom and look what I did. And find yourself, 7 years? Really basically becoming a cow in terms of how you eat your daily grass until he humbled himself. Herod, King Herod in the New Testament. Right? Same thing. Why did he die? He took the praise as if he was a god. I don't want to go there, says Agur. But also, I don't want to be poor in terrible poverty, because then I might be in the place where I would take the name of God in vain. Literally, the word vain isn't there. It's literally something like, then I might grasp the name of God, or I might grasp God. I might seize the name of God. I might just try to force God's hand and just, you know, try to write it off because I'm poor. Proverbs do talk about considering if a man steals because he's poor, but he still has to pay back sevenfold, I believe. And you could become like Gehazi. Or worse, you could become like Judas, who justified their behavior because they thought they didn't have enough. And I think they thought they were entitled by the Lord. saying, I don't want that. Please protect me from that. I do not want to take God's name in vain. I do not want to start acting like I'm God. That's the chief focus of his prayer in terms of how he thinks to ask for his daily needs. God warns us in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 to 18, he says, really the whole section there in chapter 8, he says, remember that I led you through the wilderness as you're about to go in the promised land. Remember that I fed you in the wilderness time and time again. Remember this so you don't forget me and you don't act like you did it and that you do it in the promised land. Well, that's exactly what happened. I'll go back a little earlier in Deuteronomy 8 to verse 3. Very important verse. It's just as important to remember when we pray for our daily bread. God said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Remember where that's quoted in the New Testament? Matthew 4, Luke 4. The devil tries to get Jesus to turn stone into bread. He could have. You know, what a temptation. He's starving, and he could have done that. Jesus quotes this verse, Deuteronomy 8, 3. Don't you know what God says? Man doth not live by bread only. I'm quoting it from Deuteronomy directly. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's in Matthew 4, verse 4. He quotes it in the wilderness when he's starving, having fasted for 40 days. Have any of you ever gone without food for 40 days? Certainly supernatural provision for him to survive in the humanity, but he was really hungry. And he could have turned it into bread, but instead he fed on the word of God. And if he didn't, we'd all die and go to hell. Because he has to live a perfect, righteous life. Thomas Watson says this, we must desire temporal things for spiritual ends. We must desire these things to be as helps in our journey to heaven. And though we're asking for bread here on this earth, it should always be that it would help us on our way to heaven. He says also there are two reasons we pray for daily bread. The first reason we pray for daily bread is this, that we should not have anxious care for the future. That we should not have anxious care for the future. The second reason we're to pray for daily bread, he says, is this, to teach us to live every day as if it were our last. You really live a different kind of day when you know it could be your last. Take in the day so differently when you know it could always be your last. And that's how Jesus wants us to live. Everything tastes better when you know it could be your last day. Every moment is so much more beautiful, and you take it in like you didn't used to when you know it could be your last day. We remember that the word bread is synecdoche. This is a figure of speech that means apart for the whole. It's not just asking for food. It's not just asking for clothes. It's asking God to meet our needs for all of life. It could be a car to get to work, for instance. But it's not just that, as we're seeing. It's asking God for the bread of life, Jesus Christ. To put our eating and our consuming and our living in the proper perspective. To put the right narrative on it, that it would be the narrative of the man from Nazareth. You see, God blesses even a little. Even just a little, God blesses. If Jesus has come to the family table. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs. Stop and think for a minute. Will herbs fill you? I think you got to eat a lot of them, probably. And I don't know that we'd get by the strength that you have to water them down. I don't know. Maybe I'm not familiar enough with the context of what they're talking about, but think of this. Better is a dinner of herbs. I think it means just a little bit. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. It's better you just have a little bit on the table, but everybody's happy to be there and thankful for what they have. So much better to have it that way. I think it may have been Thomas Watson. It may have been Jeremiah Burroughs in his Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I can't remember. But it comes to mind just now. Shares this story. I think it's Jeremiah Burroughs, Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Shares the story of a man who people visited him and were surprised. You know, they're saying, if you would just do this, if you would just do that, you could get the favor of other people, the king, and instead of the way you're living, you know, a Puritan-like life, I suppose. And they were talking to him. He was eating radishes for dinner. And he says, I'm very content to eat these radishes, so I don't need anything else. Remember, that's one of the main things Jeremiah Burroughs says. If you want the rare jewel that most Christians don't get of contentment, you say, thank you for these radishes. I love these radishes. I'm going to eat these radishes, and I'm going to enjoy every bite. So you can have that attitude. And it just changes everything. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel. Maybe you might say no gravy. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Better just to have a little bit where we're enjoying one another and we're real with one another than a big party. We may be packed with food and partying, but we can't stand being there. And we can't stand one another. And the food just, that's good food, but I hardly have an appetite. Psalm 132, verse 15. I will abundantly bless Israel's provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. God says, I will take care of the poor within my church. I will take care of them. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as you sang this evening, Psalm 37, verse 25, again, remember in the context of how it starts, it emphasizes, don't fret, don't fret, don't fret about what everyone else is doing, because it looks like it's going way, you know, worldly speaking, it's going way better for them. Don't do what they do. Don't fret over it. You do good. And Psalm 37 later on, verse 25, said this, and you sang it. Did you recognize what came after? The sinners will not last forever, you see. But Psalm 37, verse 25, said this as you sang it. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Don't fret. Don't lose your nerve. Don't try to take it into your own hand. Don't try to get rich. Don't try to have what everybody else has. They don't feel any more content or at peace than you do. They're just faking it, and it doesn't even look very convincing. You be a righteous man and woman, boy and girl. You follow Jesus. I'm telling you, he says, I've been around a while, and God will not let you down. He will take care of you. He will take care of you, and he will take care of your children. They will not beg for bread. Well, isn't that something we worry about when we're trying to be faithful for the Lord? If it's perhaps we don't take a job because they won't let us honor the Lord's Day? While everybody else, and we don't even think they're all not Christians perhaps, everybody else, right, I'm going to work on the Lord's Day. I'll take the get out of hell free card and do what I want in the meantime. And some of them maybe do get in. But do you ever follow up and look at their lives, where they end with their children? What I've seen is that those who trust the Lord, wait on the Lord, will mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. And their children, they will not beg for bread. Don't give up on God. You ask for contentment. You ask to be thankful. You ask to make the most of what you have, and you'll be fine. And unlike those sinners, a little while later in the psalm, you'll last into heaven because you did not forsake your birthright. There's a real beauty in looking to maximize what you have. I've been talking about a lot this with Mrs. Delgado. I have a new-to-me camera, and I got this new lens because I learned about her lens, you know. And a friend of mine told me for years, this is really the best lens for so many wonderful quality pictures, and you'll use it all the time. And I found one real cheap on Craigslist, and then I talked him down half the price of that. I didn't think he'd say yes. I almost said, really? And I can't stop using this lens. I hardly ever use my other lens. But here's the other thing is, there's always that temptation to get the next lens. There's always that next whatever. There's always that next camera. And the only time I get them is when I've ruined mine or burned out. You know, there's still that temptation to be unsatisfied with what I have when it's working. And I am learning to maximize the use of this lens and my camera, and I'm a better photographer than I've ever been. Because there's all these things I never bothered to even try to understand in the better camera I had before. I'm almost glad I got this camera. It's simpler. It's not as good as my other one in terms of the level of a professional camera. But I'm using it better than I ever knew how to use a camera. I'm committed to say, I'm never going to update until I know how to do everything with this thing. And I'm having so much fun being content with maximizing what I have. I am loving it. And I'm getting better pictures of life. Come on over. I'll show them to you. Here's the shorter version, and I think it's helpful because of the emphasis of where we've gone tonight with Proverbs 30, 7 and 9. Westminster Shorter Catechism 104. In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. Beloved, as you partake of the bread of life in the Lord's Supper tonight, think of how blessed you are. And pray, enough is enough. Let us pray. O Lord God, we confess that we are unworthy and we are prone to waste what we have. Make us content and good stewards of all the good gifts you give us each day. Help us not to waste today by worrying about tomorrow and think you're going to give us more or to make us happy. Oh Lord, bless us to have godliness and contentment as our gain. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Indeed, we ask that you would meet the needs of our families. In each individual, we pray you would indeed meet the needs of our church. But let us not be asking for more or even for tomorrow before we have used today's manna and all of it. And thankfully, bless us with the great gain of godliness with contentment. We have our clothes and you gave them to us. We have our food, and you gave it to us. And we have so much more than that. And you gave it to us. And we have Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, and you gave him to us. Help us to enjoy the comfort he affords us if we can enjoy it right now. And Lord Jesus, as you come to serve us yourself in the Lord's Supper, help us to eat of your body and drink of your blood and be thankful for eternity and be thankful for this moment together. We pray in your holy name in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Amen.